Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear friends in Christ, Moses was furious. I bet that if you were close enough to Moses, you could see a vein popping on his forehead and maybe an eye twitching and maybe some very clenched yellow teeth. Even though God had warned Moses what was happening 7,000 feet below him, he couldn't believe it. And he saw the people bowing down, worshiping a golden calf, and Moses was heated. I mean, he saw them worshiping this calf, and they were indulging in revelry, which just means that they were eating and drinking and probably getting drunk, and they were giving in to whatever sinful desires that they ever wanted. The nation of Israel had turned away from God, and they were worshiping this false idol. And so in his righteous anger, can you imagine Moses tossing those heavy stone tablets and shattering them as they hit the mountain? Moses, I'm guessing, had a little time to think about their punishment as he continued hiking down the mountain, because he had such a clever one, right? The sin that they committed, the idol that they worshipped, would serve as their punishment. Moses, he takes that golden calf and he dismantles their false god, he throws it in the fire, and what did the calf do about it? Nothing, because it's just a statue and it's a false god. And so Moses, he burns this up, this piece of expensive artwork which Aaron fashioned with his own hands, and he grinds it up into golden powder, and he scatters it over the water and makes the Israelites drink it. This instructive judgment came from Moses immediately, but there was more judgment to come. If you remember, later on, Moses asked who was faithful to the Lord still. Those would stand on one side, and those who rejected God on the other side. And what happened to those who rejected? 3,000 of them were put to death by the sword. And you know what? That sounds bad, but God wanted to do something worse, didn't he? God wanted to destroy the people. He says this, "I have seen these people, and they are a stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone so that my anger may burn against them, and that I may destroy them." You see, enough was enough. God was beyond frustrated with his people and their rebellious nature, and he conceded they have become corrupt. How corrupt, you ask? Well, corrupt to the core, right? To the point where their sin is obvious, and what did their new leader, Aaron, do? Comes up with the worst excuse possible. You remember his pathetic excuse? He said, Moses goes to him, right, and he says, "Aaron, what happened?" And Aaron says, "Now, Moses, don't be so angry with me. All I did was throw the gold in there, and then, wouldn't you know it, out popped this calf." Right? My three-year-old can come up with a better excuse than that. Right? How miserable was that? So he's caught in their sin, and that wasn't bad enough. They wouldn't repent of their sins, right? We have to excuse our sin now, right? I don't know what to tell you. The calf just came out. You know, I think it's mind-boggling for us to read a story like this and say, how could they have done that? Especially if you back up in the earlier parts of Exodus, what had just happened in recent history. Well, just the chapter, right before Moses goes up on this mountain, God comes to them, and he made a special promise with these people. Do you remember his promise? He said, if you keep my covenant, if you obey me, then I will make you my treasured possession. And you'll be a nation above all other nations, a nation, a kingdom of priests before me. And you know what Israel said? They said, "Yes, Lord, we will do it. We'll obey everything that you have commanded us." This was right before Moses went up the mountain. And you know, they had every reason to put their full confidence in God, didn't they? I mean, think about what had just happened. God inflicted the 10 plagues on Egypt. God delivered them out of Egypt, the Exodus, right? He ended their slavery. God protected them day and night with a pillar of cloud and then a pillar of fire. And then when the enemy nation was pursuing them, God opened the Red Sea so they could walk across and then closed it, crashed it down on the Egyptian army. And if that weren't enough, God was going to come to them in another special way on this mountain. Because what happened was God, he summoned thunder and lightning to appear. And on top of that, there was this dense cloud that formed on Mount Sinai. And the people heard the thunder, and they saw the flashes of lightning, and they heard God's voice, and which was, by the way, I like to think of as the OG surround sound. Like, imagine that coming through the voice of the cloud, right? And so the people, they witnessed all this, and they trembled, and they're like, "Yeah, we're good. Moses, how about you go up the mountain and then just come back and tell us what God said," right? They were so afraid, they didn't even want to come close to God. And up until this point, God's promises in Israelite history had all been oral, right? The parents and the grandparents would pass on the deeds of the Lord to their children and tell them all these stories, these wonderful things. And now at Mount Sinai, God was going to do something special. For the very first time, he was going to give them the stories and his words in writing. For the very first time, the words of God inscribed on the work of God, those stone tablets, and they would be sure forever that God was faithful to his people and they would know his promises, right? But you and I, we just read it and we've talked about it. We know how the story turns out. Moses had stayed up on that mountain for 40 days and 40 nights, and the whole while Israel is becoming bored and impatient, and they think maybe something happened to Moses, so let's just get a new leader, and maybe if God forsook Moses, maybe he's forsaken us, and so let's make new gods. And they did, and so Moses came down the mountain, he saw it, and he was so angry, he shattered God's covenant, throwing those heavy stones off the mountain. And I think that was a message. Moses' message was that God's covenant with Israel had been broken. They shattered it by their sin. And you know, the Lord knew what they had done. The whole time, he knew what was happening at the bottom of that mountain. And he was sick and tired of it. So can we blame God for saying, maybe I should just destroy these people and start all over again? You know, I'll just take Moses, the one who is following me, and I'll make a new nation out of them. Though that nation that was so quick to say goodbye to me, maybe I, the Lord, should say goodbye to them. Notice the immense frustration that God has about the whole situation when he speaks to Moses. Look at what he says to him. He says, "Your people, Moses, whom you brought out of Egypt, have rebelled." You see, God was disgusted. It's like, how can a holy God have a relationship with his people who have soiled themselves in their sin? You see what he means there? And even though Moses knew that they deserve to be destroyed, he went to bat for his people. Not because they were a good people, but because Moses knew God's mercy, and he knew his promises to them. Moses said, "These are your people, God, your people whom you brought out of Egypt." See, Moses trusted that God would keep his promises to this nation, and that even though they rebelled against him, God would have mercy on them. And he did. Right? God was ready to be done with them. And Moses said, "No, these aren't my people, God. I was not the one who brought them out of Egypt. That was you. It was your power and you are their God. Don't destroy them. Be faithful to your promise. And God didn't leave them with the bitter taste of their sin. God, their faithful and merciful and forgiving God, would repair his covenant with them. He would forgive them because of his promise of sending a Savior. And Jesus would drink a different bitter drink, not a drink mixed with powder, gold powder, and water, but a drink of oil and vinegar, wine and vinegar, a bitter drink of suffering on the cross. Later, you see, God would then restore his covenant, and even though they couldn't pick up the pieces of the Ten Commandments and glue them back together, God would give them a new covenant, the same one which he would have Moses write down so they would have his words forever. And then come some of the greatest words, I think, in the whole Old Testament. God passes in front of Moses, and he says this, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin." That's the story of the day that Moses broke the Ten Commandments. It was a story of incredible sin and idolatry, but a story of even more incredible grace and forgiveness. Are you and I so different from these people? Have we become corrupt? Have we turned away from God? Are we selfish? In moments in our lives when we are tested, are we standing firm in faith or do we waver? When we do fall into sin, do we confess our sin to God and repent and ask for his forgiveness, or do we look for the first miserable excuse? See, like the ungrateful people, the ungrateful Israelites in this story, our hearts have rebelled against God, and we have broken his law, broken his commandments, shattered it with our sin. And you and I, we may want to fix it, but you can't. Only God could repair that. And that's where, just as Moses interceded for the people of Israel, Jesus comes and intercedes for us. He takes on all of our sin and guilt and shame. The righteous God doesn't punish us because he punished his Savior Jesus, our Savior Jesus. The punishment that should be on us was inflicted upon him. By his wounds, we are healed. As Isaiah says, Jesus bore the sins of many, and he made intercession for the transgressors. You are God's children. God has washed you clean with his blood. He has adopted you into his family. He has given you the gift of salvation. And sometimes, like today for Michael, it comes at your baptism. Other times it comes later in life. But God has given you his forgiving love, the same way he did for those Israelites. He has promised that there are beautiful mansions waiting for you because Jesus' righteousness covers over all of your sins. And so what do you and I have? Just like the Israelites, we have peace. Peace with God, now and forever. Amen. May the peace of God, which goes beyond our understanding, guard your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus.